Well, Father, this morning as we study your word, first of all, we just give you thanks and praise and honor and glory for who you are. But we also honor you, Lord, and thank you for giving us your word that we can have today. And so, Holy Spirit, we say you're welcome here to teach us. I thank you that the words that people hear, including myself, are not my words, but your words. And we just ask for revelation in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You don't have to turn to Revelations 4 today. You can go to John 4. We'll start there. But with Revelations 4, 4 through 11, we've talked about it several times. And we saw that the creatures were flying around the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy." There was also a group who's saying honor and glory and thanks. And the 24 elders were in between casting their crowns and, I assume, getting them back somehow. It's going to be interesting to see when we get there. We're also saying glory, honor, and power. And so as I was just thinking about that in preparation for today, I got to thinking, reckon what they see that we don't have yet revealed to us that would cause that constant from now through eternity. Wow. But yet, we have the Word, and we have the Holy Spirit, and so we have the potential to have a whole lot more revealed to us than we do today. And so that revelation is key. We've talked a lot about the fact that the impact of praise on the Father in the past week was he enjoys it. He enjoys our fellowship. But what does he do? He always turns it back toward us and our good. And we're going to actually see some more of that today. Now, last week we kind of concluded by talking quickly about the fact that doing his work and being busy about his work cannot become a substitute for spending time with the Word and with him in fellowship. That if we do that, we're going to get worn out and we're going to get tired. Then the question of how much time comes up. I've always had it suggested to me that you tithe. And people who say, "Well, I work, I sleep." And I just say, "Well, if you've got 4 or 5 hours left over, tithe some time with that. Just start with a time." And because he's reasonable, he understands that we have time, but when we spend that time, I have found that it's going to cause two things to happen. Number one, to want to spend more time. And number two, we're going to suddenly find that some things that were important to us aren't as important, and we do have more time. So it's like he returns that time to us that we had put together. We talked about praise and worship and fellowship being the key. In John 4, 23 and 24, which I've had you turn to, you can just read through it. It's talking about worshiping in spirit and in truth. And I think it's good to worship sometimes starting by just picking Psalms and reading the Psalms. Because what does that do? It puts you immediately in the truth, which is Jesus, which points you to him. But it's also inspired by the Spirit, so it allows us to have our spirit connect with his spirit. And that's really what he's talking about there. He's not just talking about physical, fleshly manifestations. And we're going to spend a lot of time talking about that type of thing today as we start the first word for praise. In fact, you're going to wonder, "Oh my gosh," when you really see what some of these words mean. And then we looked at Romans 12:1, where we're to offer ourselves as a what? Living sacrifice. And then it says that's our reasonable service. Now, that tends to make me think that's the minimum required when I hear the term reasonable. So all these things just point us toward him. And then we asked the question last week, and I trust it didn't cause any condemnation with anyone. Is spending time fellowshipping with your God your favorite activity. Or if we want to back it up a bit, be honest for most of us, say, is it in our top, and you fill in the blanks, 3, 5, 7, 10. But what I have come to see is that the more time we spend, when I'm talking about spending time with Him, with the Word, I'm not talking about we're trying to earn from Him. We're just trying to get to know Him, which is what the Ephesians 1 prayer is talking about. So, just ask yourself that question. But I'll assure you, as you do that, your joy levels are going to rise. Your excitement about Him is going to rise. Your excitement as you get that revelation of who you are in Him, and the only way you're going to do that is by spending time with Him. Your excitement about you and what's inside you and what you can do is also going to increase. So don't worry about the time. Just take some to do it and watch how He magnifies it and causes it to grow. So today we want to continue and finish talking about the impact of praise on God. Now there's hundreds of scriptures we can use, and there's probably much more than just five, but I have these five in our notes today. In Psalm 100 verse 4, we all know, enter into His gates with, and into His courts with. Now, in meditating on this one, it didn't surprise me that that's the way you get in. Because when you put our focus on Him, then it takes away the focus on me, and so I don't see myself as not worthy to go into that presence. But then I had the thought, you reckon that we can gain that entry any other way? And the reason I say that is just what we talked about earlier with revelations. If those creatures are flying constantly, holy, 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 and the others are praising Him, as we get near to that presence, do you think that praise is just going to flow naturally? So by the time you get to the gates, that's what you're doing as a natural response to the glory that's coming forth from it? So I just am to the point where I believe that's just a natural way we enter in. Not because we're trying to earn entry, but because we begin to sense and know who He is as we approach Him. Then when you look at Psalm 22, verse 3, and in the King James it says, "But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel." Some translations say the praise of Thy people. Now, we're going to conclude with this verse too, one of the last three we look at in this section today. We're going to come back to it. But what is it saying? He inhabits the praise. Now, what does that mean to you? Does it mean when you begin to worship that you ought to be able to perceive, I'm not saying feel, but perceive in your spirit His presence there with you? Does it say as you start to worship, if you're going to read your Bible and you worship Him first, that He's there, and so you can expect that revelation is going to flow because that Spirit has come alive in you? And so there's a lot of things that I think happen when His presence comes. And then Psalm 16:1 goes back to just what we were saying. 11. Because He turns that back to our benefit. Because look at what this psalm says in the last verse of 16. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is a little joy. There's a lot of joy. Can you imagine fullness of joy? So, here again. We offer praise to Him because we see Him as He is. We worship Him because we see Him through the Word and what the Word says about Him, and we choose to believe it. And He enjoys that fellowship, but He turns it right back to your benefit. How good. He is some kind of good. Second thing we talk about is the glory manifesting. So 2 Chronicles 5. Now, this is the account of Solomon has built the temple and the dedication is going to start. Let me read it and then I'll say what I was going inside me. And so let's start with verse 11. And when the priest came forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to division. And the Levitical singers, and enlist them, clothed in fine linen, with cymbals, harps, lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets. Do you realize that they had come from the Holy of Holies, and then there were priests, and then there were praisers? Do you realize you're all of that? Not because of anything you did, but because of what Jesus did in making you righteous. And what did it say the priest had to do, or the ones who were coming out of the Holy of Holies? They had done what? Look at the first verse we read in 11. They had sanctified themselves. You don't even have to do that. You have been made righteous. You've been set apart. Now that process of sanctification is ongoing, but that has already happened to you. So you don't have to do the preparatory work. You can just turn and say, Father, I'm coming in by faith today. And so in verse 13, then, in unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice and to praise and glorify the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He is indeed good, for His loving kindness is everlasting, then the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. So what did their praising worship bring forth? His presence in a manifested state. Now, we don't need to go into His presence all the time seeking that visible cloud. Because if we're doing that, what are we doing? We're seeking the cloud or some witness that we can see with these eyes or feel or touch. Versus seeking Him. So we've got to have faith that every time we praise and worship Him, He comes. And He's there in His fullness. Even if we don't feel it, see it. Now, I'm not saying we don't enjoy the experiences, but we seek Him, not the experiences. And I believe when we start doing that, when we start seeking the experiences, is when we can get led astray a little bit if we're not careful, because we give our enemy an opportunity to do that as well. Now, New Testament, look in Mark 9. There's accounts in other books. We'll look at Mark's of this. In the 9th chapter of Mark, Jesus taking Peter and James and John. Second verse says, He brought them up to a high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them, and His garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Now, this may not jump out at you, but when I meditated on it, it did to me. How do you think Jesus approached the Father in prayer every time? We've talked about this. How did He instruct us? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So what's he doing? He's starting his prayer with praise and worship. And when he started it this day, the glory of the Lord came upon him and he was transfigured. Now, might that happen to us? No reason it shouldn't. But what hit me with this, if you'll go to Romans 12:2, as I was just looking at some of the details about the words there, now, we really need to start back in verse 1 for this one of Romans 12. I urge you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a holy and living sacrifice. Now, what happened when they were presenting the sacrifice? There was worship going on. So you're worshiping Him by presenting yourself as the sacrifice. You may have heard me say before that when sacrifices were offered and fire came from heaven, it fell on the sacrifice. So consider that regarding yourself being offered as a living sacrifice. And then look at verse 2. It's not changing thoughts. It's your reason, your spiritual service or your reasonable service of worship. Different translations say different things. Mine has a footnote, says it's your rational service of worship. So here we are worshiping, and then he turns right around and he says, don't be conformed to this world. Now the word conform there is a word which means squeezed. When they mold plastic, they shoot liquid material into something, put pressure on it, cool it down, and what? It changes. Changes state. And this, so he's saying, don't be changed by the world squeezing you in. But be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. You know that that word transform there is the same word that's used for transfigured? Metamorpho, which is the word we get metamorphosis from, which is what would happen, what happens when a caterpillar weaves and goes into the cocoon and comes out as a butterfly. Now, how white did Jesus' garments get? Whiter than anybody could ever make them. Do you realize that this is saying your mind can be transformed in the same likeness? So, if your mind is here, if this was Jesus' clothes on a whiteness scale was here to here, when you begin to transform your mind as you worship, as you spend time with the Lord, fellowshipping with Him and His Word, that your mind can change from its state it's in today to way over to here as white as His garments were. So it's not talking about a shift necessarily. It's talking about a radical transformation, a transfiguration with this. And again, that doesn't happen by you saying, I'm going to read 3 chapters a day and just speed read. It happens by you spending time meditating. Third thing, turn to Acts 4. Oftentimes in praise, we see a manifestation of His power come on the scene. You know this account. Peter and John have come out from their time in front of the folks who had told them, don't use His name anymore. And when they had in 24. So they come in and they tell them all that had happened, what the chief priests and elders said. And then they begin to say in 24, and when they heard this, those in the room with them, as well as Peter and John, they lifted their voices in one accord and said, O Lord, it's You who did make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, if we just read through that, then we say, well, they just said what He did. What are they doing? They're praising Him. They're giving Him glory. They're honoring Him. And then they go on and say, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, did say. And then he quotes what was prophesied by David about this day. And then they say, for truly, Or we might say, and that's the truth. So what are they still doing? They're honoring him because he had words that were spoken hundreds of years before that are what? That are coming to pass. So they're still honoring him. They're praising him. Then they describe what happened. And now in verse 29, they say, and Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy bondservants may speak the word with all confidence, while thou dost extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place, through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. So they're praying, they're fellowshipping, but what are they doing? They're still honoring him because they're saying what? We are going to be doers of your word. And we can honor the Lord with our mouth a lot. But if we honor him with only our mouth and never take the step to be doers of it, there's a difference. And so they're still giving him honor, even though they're declaring what they're going to do. And here we learn the kind of earthquakes that happen that God's in. An earthquake that causes major damages and kills people and those kind of things, you can't say God's in that earthquake. Because there's several times in the Word where we see quakes happen. And what happens? Nobody's hurt. There's no damage. The next one we're going to look at is, we'll just talk about it and probably won't even turn there, is Paul and Silas in jail in that earthquake. And what happened? Jail doors were open. Chains fell off. Nobody was hurt. Do you have one more instance of that? Yeah. Remember somebody who saw the wind, but the Lord wasn't in it? And he saw an earthquake, and the Lord wasn't in that? So what does that mean? That means that quake was something that he caused, but it didn't hurt anybody. So we see the difference between our God and how praise and worship brings him on the scene and what he'll do versus what the devil just does that man tends to blame on the Father, just like we would say you're doing it to show us how much you're honored from our praise and worship. So Paul and Silas in Acts 16, since we read that just a few weeks ago, we won't go back through that. But the same thing happened. 2 Kings 3. One of the things that I believe happens is that when you are worshiping, you get wisdom as the anointing comes upon you. In 2 Kings 3, if we start with the 13th verse, king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom has gone down to Elisha. And Elisha says to the king of Israel, what do I have to do with you? Go to your prophets, go to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother. And the king said, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to give them unto the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives before where I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Now, what is Elisha honoring there? The king of Judah. And we're going to see again next week in more detail. What does Judah mean? Praise. I find that intriguing. I would not look at you or see you. And then look at what he says in verse 15 to it. Bring me a what? A minstrel. Now, who else do you know that served as a minstrel for someone in the Old Testament? David did. What happened? It would calm the evil spirits and send them away. And so, when the presence of the Lord came, he had to leave. So what do you reckon this minstrel, he was calling a minstrel to do, just to come pick a guitar? No, I think he was saying, bring someone to worship. And then look what happened. And it came about this when the minstrel played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. So the presence came. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of trenches. And then he gives him really the battle plan. So what came as they praised, as they worshiped the Lord? Wisdom did. Wisdom did. Now, do you remember we looked at Acts 13? And this is the account of where they set aside Paul and Silas. And they sent them out. And do you remember when we studied this a few weeks back? What happened? What were they doing before the word came to do this? They were ministering to the Lord. So here they are in worship and praise. And again, just like this account, the Spirit of the Lord, which is already in them, but in a manifest sense, he rises up and he gives them a word that they can act on. So he gives them wisdom. And that's key to us, because why? Paul and Silas were being sent to the Gentiles. And that takes home to us. And the final thing I wanted to go through, if you'll go to Joshua, the 6th chapter, is we get, as we worship, deliverance, or one might say victory. So Joshua, the 6th chapter, and we're going to look at verse 5, and then what happens in verse 5, or what they were told to do in verse 5, is manifested when it comes about in verse 20, if you want to note that. But in verse 5, he's told them what they're going to do and how they're going to march around in seven times. And on the seventh day, you're going to march around, and the priests are going to blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people will go up, every man, straight ahead. Now, the word shout there is a Hebrew word, T-E-R-U-A-H. And it comes from a word which means to clamor. It comes from another word, which I'll tell you what it means in a minute. But this word means a clamor. It also, and the way this is explained in Strong's, it says this is an acclamation of joy or a battle cry. Now, it's translated alarm. It's also translated blowing of the trumpets. It's translated joy, jubilee, rejoicing, high, joyful sounds. And all this is in your notes, because I gave you most everything with this. And it comes from a word, ruah, which literally means to split the ears with sound, that is, to shout. And it can be a shout for alarm or a shout for joy. So what do you think the Hebrew children were doing this day? They had a promise. They were acting on that word of the Lord that they have. Do you think they were shouting before the walls came down in fear of, oh my gosh, if they don't come down? Or do you think they had confidence and were joyful? So it says it can be a shout of joy or alarm. So here they are in that shout. They're doing it joyfully. How do you think the folks inside Jericho were feeling? It was a shout of alarm for them. So here we see, again, the presence of the Lord bringing deliverance or victory. And then, finally, I do want you to go to 2 Chronicles 20. And I know we looked at it the other day, but I believe the Lord wanted us to look at a few specific verses on it. And we're going to look at verse 20, 21, and 22. So they've prayed, they've gotten their battle instructions, they've worshiped, and they rise early in the morning, verse 20, and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they'd gone out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets, and you will succeed. Why could they have trust in the Lord? because through their prophet, they had a word from the Lord. So what he's telling them is, believe your prophets. And now know if that's the word of the Lord, then you can trust him to do what he said. And 21 says, and so they consulted with the people, and they appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised. And how did they praise him? And what does your Bible say? The beauty of holiness. Mine says in holy attire. So how are you clothed? With filthy rags or with righteousness? So again, you're ready to praise. You don't have to put on anything physical. It's all happened inside of you, spiritual. And then what happened? They began singing and praising, and the Lord executed ambushes, and you know the rest of the story. So here again, we see the glory of the Lord coming down with the praise and causing a great victory for them, a deliverance, really, because those armies were coming against them. Now, I told you we were going to go back in conclusion to Psalm 22, talking about the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. I want to tell you what the word inhabits in the Hebrew means. I didn't write down what the Hebrew word is. But the word inhabits here literally means to sit down, to dwell, to remain, or to marry. So what I want you to see is that when we worship and praise the Lord, you don't need to just expect, Jessica, I'm going to reach out and touch you, so don't jump when I do. We don't need to expect the Lord to inhabit our praises for that length. We need to expect that he's going to come, and he's going to stay here, and he's going to be comfortable here to the point that he just wants to marry you. And does that tie in with a new picture, New Testament picture of a church? And where does he dwell? Inside us. Manifesting. Second thing, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Where is he? In our midst of us individually, and where two or three are gathered, there he is in our midst. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. That word joy, rejoice there, literally means to be bright or to be glad. We watched a little video last night of two of our granddaughters coming back to Tennessee, and they're, how old is Sean now? Just tell me. Two-year-old grandson. Yes, she knows. Believe me, she knows. She just expects me to. Our two-year-old grandson looking for them. Looking for them with a stern, steady look. And the moment he saw them, his face just changed to a big smile. It did what? It brightened. Do you realize that that's how the Lord rejoices over you with joy? When he thinks about you and that joy comes on him that you bring him, his face brightens. And this is one who brightens, and I think Jesus does too. And remember, there's no sun in heaven because that radiance of his face is already lighting the place up, but yet it says he brightens over you. Then it goes on to say, and he will joy over you with singing. The contemporary English version down in the fourth one there says, he will refresh your life with his love. Now, the word for singing there, he'll joy over you with singing. We're going to study this word a little later. So when I say remember Zephaniah 3:17 in a moment, then remember that he's joying over you with singing. Now, at this point, I want to stop and start the study of the Hebrew words. And we're going to try to do one of them in the 25 minutes that we have left. So, any questions before we go? Any comments about the impact of your praise on our Father? And I think you've got some things to meditate on and soak in. And the takeaway for me is, His face brightens when we enter into His presence with praise and glory and honor. And that ought to say to us, particularly after we've just studied love for how many weeks that we did, all we need to do is look at that one scripture and we've got a true revelation of His love for you and I. And it's all because of the blood that we've been made righteous. All right, so let's make a shift then. Hebrew words for praise and worship. We're going to look at them primarily in the Old Testament because I like the way they worshiped. We're going to look the word praise and variations of it, praising, praised, past tense, in Scripture. And I think my numbers are correct because I had to take a bunch of words and add them up in different ways. It occurs 279 times and it's 236 verses. That just says in some, particularly of the Psalms, it's used multiple times in one verse. Let's start with a definition using Webster's today. To express a favorable judgment of. Does that sound like that we give somebody, that we esteem them highly for what they've done? To commend. And then it says to glorify a god or saint. We're just going to focus on the God part today. But we're glorifying Him especially by the way we attribute perfection to Him. So that resonates with me a little bit, even though I don't think people who wrote this may not have any understanding of what they've just said. But to attribute the perfection that He is. And so how do we see Him? Perfect. How do we see Jesus? In the same perfect image, reflecting the Father. And then if we look at 1828, Daniel Webster, or Noah Webster, I guess is who it was. Excuse me, not Daniel. He also did a dictionary that has a lot of Christian background in his definitions. Commendation bestowed on a person for his personal virtues or worthy actions or meritorious actions themselves or anything valuable. And then look at number two. So it's similar to the other we read, number one. Number two says the expression of gratitude for personal favors. Now, the word favor is used in the Old Testament. What's the New Testament word that is comparable to grace? So, Old Testament favors, or we would say grace with ours. The expression of gratitude for grace, personal grace conferred. It's a glorifying or extolling in the object, the round, or the reason for praise. So, those are the definitions. Now, we're going to look at seven words, and those seven words are in your notes. And we're going to start with the first one today, which is halal. Next week, we're going to try to get to four, and then, 2 weeks, because we're not meeting next week. And then the week after, we'll study four of them, and then hopefully finish up the following. But if we don't, we'll just take our time. All right, so I want to look at halal first, but in doing so, we're going to talk about some other words like rejoicing, joy. Halal is used the most of any of these seven words, by far, almost half. And it's found in 140 and used 165 times. Now, it's translated, and I'm going to let you see them, but primarily praise, glory, boast, commends, celebrate. But you'll notice in there it's also translated mad 8 times. So, I'll tell you about one of them particularly, but it's with mad, it's more of, It's like I've lost my mind. And that's who we'll talk about. But I want you to begin to think about getting out of your mind as it pertains to praise. Now, I see some lights coming on. The Hebrew word literally means, the halal, it literally means to be clear regarding sound and color. To be clear regarding sound and color. And that's interesting to me because it says sound, which is words coming from our mouth, and or an instrument too, and color, things we can see. And so, what created everything we can see? God's Word did. So that is, it's almost like it's included in here. And then it literally, but it literally means to shine. Now, does that bring back a Zephaniah 3:17? The face brightens, he joys over you. It's translated in the Hebrew to give light, to make boast, to make a show, to be clamorously foolish. So you can kind of see that with losing your mind and the mad part. To rave or to celebrate. It is the evolution, or from it, from that word, we get our word, hallelujah. And we'll look at that, which is that word in the contracted, the shortened, or the poetic name of the Lord, Yah, put together. And we'll see that. And sometimes you have to look at which words used before you can tell if a phrase is to be translated hallelujah or some other word put together with because quite often it'll say it's praise Yahweh. You just say it that way, or Jehovah, however you want to say it. So let's look at some scripture references. Now, in these notes, I've given you the Strong's number so that you can study it. If you want to do lookups for these, you can go to places like Blue Letter Bible or other online sites. In Blue Letter, you can actually put in the Strong's number and it'll bring up all the occurrences of the word. There's also a free PC program, if you've got a computer at home, that you can download. It's at e-sword.net. And this is one I've used. It's got a bunch of basic things in it, including Strong's Concordance, a King James version of the Bible, regular, and then one with the Strong's numbers, so that you can also put in Strong's numbers and search for all the occurrences. So it's a very, for me, it's a very valuable tool. I've bought a lot of other versions of the Bible that I've added to it, but you've got a lot. Blue Letter Bible is one I use, and there's a bunch of them, but I just like Blue Letter Bible. So, the very first reference to Strong's, into halal, occurs in Genesis 12:15. So let's go there. Because I've told you before that I think you can pick up some things from first reference. Genesis 12, you know, is Abraham's calling. He leaves and he goes to the place where he's told him that there's a famine, so he's told to go down to Egypt. And they get in Egypt. And in verse 15 it says, and Pharaoh's officials saw her, and my Bible says, my New American Standard says, praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And what does your other translation say for praised? Commended. Okay. Now, I want you to, and this is just how I meditate and think about these verses. They didn't just see her and say, man, she's a good-looking woman. It says they praised her. How much you think they went on and on about how much she needs to be in the castle or in the kingdom with you. I think they went on and on. So they didn't just praise her. They really lauded her over and over, I think. And I think from that, we get an idea of how the word praise is to be used as it pertains to you and I from looking at this. That's why I look at the first word of it. It really surprised me how few times the word praise is used in really up until you get into 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. It's used once, I think it's in Judges in relation to a Philistine god. And then it's used in Genesis 29 when Leah gives birth the second time. But it's not really the same word halal. It's a variation of it. It's used early in 1 Samuel when Absalom is described and talks about his beauty and no blemish. And then it's used when David feigns madness. So sometimes just take a moment to meditate how David must have acted when he feigned madness. And not as much what he did, or the fervor and the convincing manner that he did. The first time it's used regarding praise for God, you want to guess who did it? David. So look at 2 Samuel 22. And again, a word similar to that was used in Genesis 29 with Leah giving birth. Second Samuel 22. The fourth verse. And look at verses 2 and 3. This is after David has been delivered from the hand of Saul. And he says, he describes and praises God in verses 2 and 3. And then he says, I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be, what? Praised. And I'm saved from my enemies. So there affirms another result that we looked at earlier, the effect of praise. So I don't think when David called on the Lord that he just started saying, hey, look how terrible this is. We got a problem down here. Can't you see what's going on? I think he started with a what? With a worshipful heart, as we see over and over in the Psalms when David requests things of the Lord. And then he says, I'm worthy to be praised. He said, you are worthy to be praised. Look next at 1 Chronicles 16. And you know that to be, again, an instance with David. And what's happening here? He's bringing the ark back in. He's brought it back in. Now, how did he act when the ark was coming in? He acted such a way that his dear wife got really upset with him. He was putting on a show. You remember that word earlier in the definitions? Well, this is when he's bringing that ark, as he's brought it back, and he's put it in a temple. Now, it wasn't a fancy temple. But it was a temple that I believe represents you and I today as a temple of God, where it was placed in a temple, and what was there all the time, the presence of the Lord stayed, and there was to be constant praise and worship going on. So now look down at verse 10. David is talking that day, and he says, glory in his holy name. The word glory there is halal. Now, you'll notice in your notes that I've put the Strong's number with it, so that after glory you'll see H 1984. Most of the time I've tried to highlight them, but I didn't in these three. So this is the first time it's used here. Glory. Ye in his holy name. And we're going to see the name referenced again with Hallel. Praise the name. And we're going to say again, this is important because what does the name represent? All that he is. Or if we might say it similar to he did, all that he am. As he called himself, I am. Then we see it again in verse 25. For great is the Lord and greatly to be hallowed, praised. He's also to be feared amongst the gods. Verse 36. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said amen and praised the Lord. And that's not hallelujah there. It's praise Jehovah or Yud-Heh-Vod-Heh, however you choose to pronounce his name. And so here's a representation in the Old Testament of, I believe, David got a glimpse of what it was going to be like to be a believer in the New Testament. And the Lord allowed him to see that glimpse by setting up this temple and setting up that continual offering of praise and giving of thanks. Now, there's other words that are used here, and we may come back to those when we study those words. Psalm 113. We talked about the name just now. In Psalm 113, the very first verse, and I've just put Hallel into it, versus what it says. It says, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, for your notes, you can write hallelujah under the first Hallel ye the Lord. It's Hallel Yah. And then it's praise, O ye servants. And then look again, we talked about it. Praise the name. So as we are praising, as we are extolling the name of Jesus, who are we really honoring? The one whose name that represents and fulfills. Now, again, we are praising that name not as a magic word, but for the power, the glory, and the honor that is due the man, Jesus. And I just have to remind us, we're praising a man who sits at the right hand of the Father. Now look at Psalm 149. Now, we're not going to take time to do it today, but as you go through these verses, go back and where it says praise the Lord and look at the definition of pray, of halal again, and see what that might show you about the context of this psalm. So Psalm 149, first verse, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Praise in his congregation of saints. Now you'll notice there that the word praise the second time is a different word. And so you can see that they're not all the same. Then verse 2 says, let Israel rejoice. And you see I've put in parentheses there the word samach, which means to brighten up, to be gleesome. It's not the same word that was used in Zephaniah 3:17. That word was sous, S-O-O-S. But it conveys the same thought of as we praise, we ought to be brightening up. So let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their sight, in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. So every time we see praise and we're seeing some activity, we're seeing a way that praise can be conducted, that halal can go. Let them sing praises, a different word, unto him with timbrel and harp. And we'll actually study most of these words. For the Lord takes what? Pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Now, that's future tense in Psalms. What is that to you? It's a present tense. So you don't read it as something that's going to happen. Relatives who don't know him, for the veil to be removed and for them to come to the knowledge of the Lord and for the Lord to draw them, this is a good one that applies as well. And then the fifth verse of Psalm 149, let the saints be joyful. And the word joyful there, following praise the Lord here in the other verses, means to jump for joy. Let them be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. And as I read that this morning, sing aloud upon their beds, I wrote sleep down because it just came to my mind. Maybe that's what I need to do, is spend some time praising and worshiping just before I go to bed at night. Jumping for joy. That's can look clamorously foolish. Now, at my age today, I don't jump very high. If Charles was here, we could talk about our jumping days in basketball, but today you would have to use a sheet of paper to see if he could slide it under my feet as I jump. So I just kind of bounce during praise. I don't jump much. Now look at Psalm 150. And I want to look at the first and the sixth verse. This starts off, praise the Lord. Halal Yah. So it is, in essence, hallelujah. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise, and that's a different word, in the congregation of the godly ones. And then verse 6, let the high praises, let everything, no, verse 6, did I put the wrong one down? Oh, no, I do. I was looking at the wrong one in my notes. Let everything, no, I'm not, I'm at 150. I'm sorry. Praise the Lord, praise Him in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty expanse. That is halal. I've got 149 and 150 together, and I'm back and forth between them in my notes. And then verse 6, let everything that hath breath, literally says, let everything that has breath say hallelujah. That's literally what that one is saying. In the last, praise the Lord, not the first one. So, praise, hallelujah, same word, same concept. Now I want to look at quickly, and in fact don't even turn there, just look in your notes, Isaiah 41:16. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and thou shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. So we're to praise in the Holy One of Israel. Glory in. Praise. And it's just a little different concept that I wanted to put. So glory here is halal. Now the word rejoice is gil or gul, depending on which way it's presented in the Hebrew. And here's what it literally means. To spin around while under the influence of violent emotion. We had a guy at our church who was in the praise team, and he would just constantly jump and turn. And the youth in our church got to calling it doing the Jason. That was his name. Now turn back a page, or for me it's turn back a page, and look at Psalm 148. And I'm not going to read through this because of time. But I want you to notice it starts out, hallelujah. And in most every verse of these first six, it has the word praise, which is the word halal. So all praise, all the word praise here is always halal. But I want you to notice the first six verses. What is it talking about? Who's praising him? All right, the heavens. And what else? The sun, the moon, all the heavens. Now, so everything up in the atmosphere. 7 through 10. What's praising him? Things in the earth. Now, this reminds me of Romans 1, what is it, around verse 19 or 20, where it talks about that we can see God in His creation, and that no man really has an excuse of saying there's not a God when you look at His creation. Because what's it doing? Shining forth. Now, I can remember looking at that mountain behind our home that we could see in Tennessee in our last home there in the fall when the leaves were turning. And as the sun got bright, it was like that mountain would be on fire. Even the mountain, even I would call it the hills. Some may, in Georgia may call it a mountain, but behind our home that we lived in out in the country. There would be times in the afternoon when you would look at that little range there and say, it's on fire. And so what is creation doing? It's praising Him. It's shining forth. It's showing His glory. So the animals do that as well. And then 11 through the end of the chapter, who does it turn its attention to? You and I. And let's read verse 13 and 14. So it's talking about young men, virgins, old men, children. So it's got all of us in covered. And 13 says, let us praise the name of the Lord. For His name is exalted. His glory is above all the earth. And He's lifted up a horn for His people. What does a horn normally represent? And that strength, power. He's lifted up power for His people. Praise for His godly ones. So what has He done? He's equated power with praise there. Even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. And then it closes by saying, hallelujah. Now, as we've gone through those, this forced me to ask the question years ago when I first studied this. Is this the way I praise? Now, we can ask, what have we learned about praise? How do we praise differently? The thing that I want to say to us is that we don't need to expect the clamorously foolish or that wild kind of praise to occur every time we praise in every different setting. Because we are to be respectful to those who are in authority in the service. And if there's a service where they really don't want it, then we shouldn't just get in that. In fact, I would say if we're praising in spirit and in truth, where's the unction for some of that clamorously foolish action going to come from? Your spirit. But what do we tend to do? When that happens, we tend to condemn folks for or judge them for saying they're in the flesh. And so it's really, as I've studied this again, has made it clear to me, I've got to be careful doing that. Because what I'm seeing in some people, I really can't discern if they're doing it from the flesh or from the spirit. But it says to me that as the Spirit moves. And I would encourage us to do this in our homes by ourselves, where you don't feel embarrassed by acting clamorously foolish. If you do, then there's probably a heart problem there with some pride or how you think you might look, or you can't dance or twirl as neatly as Jason did, which I can't. So we've got to be respectful of the Spirit, but when we see this, it answers a lot of questions about what is praise like. Can you praise quietly? Sure. Can you praise loudly? Yes. So we don't want to just begin to put praise in a category that fits our emotion and our way of thinking. You know, I think I put this on your final part of your notes. I probably shouldn't have, but I did. I did. If you were to act this way in the leading of the Spirit in many churches today, you would probably get the left foot of fellowship. And if that's true, then we may can learn something about what folks really believe. So I'll just leave it at that. Again, this is just the start. It just gets louder and louder as we go on and as we look at these other seven words. Next week, we'll look at words about raising our hands, about using the hands in worship, even to play instruments. Does it open a little bit of horizon for you? For me, of sound and color, it had a component of the word ruach in it. Yes. And so that was the sound that I was thinking about. And what is an instrument that you blow into? A trumpet, the ram's horn, something that initiates with breath, as well as the spoken word with sound. So that was what I was thinking about with where it meant to be bright, clear, and with, or to be clear with sound and color. Bless you.